Matthew's going to repeat that throughout the book of Matthew. If you're reading Matthew, as we preach through Matthew, keep an ear out, keep an eye out. It's proclaiming, it's teaching, and it's healing again and again and again. That is a huge part of the authority of King Jesus. And so straight after chapter 4, what does the Holy Spirit inspire Matthew to write next? Well, he goes into three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, does it feel like just a few Sundays ago? It was a long time ago. Now, it's very important to note when Jesus finishes his sermon, this is how Matthew finishes it. Chapter 7, verse 28 to 29. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So remember Matthew's summary of Jesus' ministry, teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And so the first thing Matthew shows us is Jesus teaches. But he teaches as one with authority. Now, the experts of the day, the guys who were really good at this, those were the scribes, and the people were amazed at the authority that Jesus had when he taught, because he's not like the experts. He carries an authority as he teaches. And so if teaching is one of Jesus' key ministries, the other one is healing. And as we go into chapter 8 now, Matthew is very interested in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He's going to emphasize this aspect of Jesus' ministry, is healing, and he shows the authority that Jesus has as he goes to heal. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 17, that is our text for today. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to open it. It's lovely if you can underline, highlight, circle a couple of things. If you have your app, please take out your phones. You're more than welcome to. If you can highlight some things in your app, that's great. Otherwise, we'll bring it up on the screen behind us. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. Now, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, because remember, he's just been on the mountain at the Sermon on the Mount, great crowds followed him. And there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I do choose." I love that. Kind of makes me emotional. Hey, that's Jesus. "I do choose. Be made clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." Verse 8, the centurion answered, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs or the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done according to your faith." And the servant was healed that hour. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were possessed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took our infirmities and bore our diseases." Lord Jesus, please speak to us. Holy Spirit, please help us to see and to hear what you want us to see and hear, and help us to respond accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me lift this quickly. So what does a leper, a centurion with a paralyzed servant, and Peter's mother-in-law being healed, what do those three stories have to do with one another? Are they just lists of good things that Jesus did? I'm utterly convinced that the Holy Spirit has directed Matthew to put these stories together to tell us something, to teach us something on purpose. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time. Let's look at how these fit together and take something home and do business with the Lord. So what I'd like to do is to put our entire passage onto one slide. If you can read the text, good on you. It's tiny. There are three stories of individuals being healed, and each story begins with the word when. So I'll make those a little bit bigger, and I'm going to circle them. So first one, when Jesus had come down the mountain, there was a leper. When he entered Capernaum, there was a servant who was paralyzed. There we go. When Jesus entered Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. So there are three healing stories. So I just kind of put those into three little blocks for us to see. Next slide. Coming. There we go. There's our three stories. Here are three sections that Matthew wants us to see. Matthew likes using threes. He likes using trios, triads maybe. It's a way of revealing meaning. So in particular, when he uses threes, we need to pay attention. What's going on here? Chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, he breaks Jesus' genealogy into three sets of generations. In chapter 4, there are three temptations of Jesus. In chapter 13, there are three parables clustered together. And again, another three parables clustered together. Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection three times in the book of Matthew. And Peter denies Jesus three times. And here in our passage, we have three miraculous healings. And so we need to pay attention and say, all right, Holy Spirit, what are you doing by clustering these three together? Matthew helps by adding a little narration in at the end, just to kind of make a point. And I put that in blue at the bottom. There should be another little slide. Next slide. There we go. But that's a lot of text. So let's move on to the next slide. This is how I would summarize it. We have the story of the leper, the story of the centurion's paralyzed servant, and we have Peter's mother-in-law. There's our three stories, and there's a little summary at the end. What's going on here? Now, it's very important to note, sometimes when telling a story, there's a climax, there's a key pivotal moment in the stories. And so what Matthew's doing is we've got three stories, and the central one is the climactic, really important one. And interestingly enough, the first story is kind of short. The second story is the big one, lots of details. And the third one is sort of feels like this little throwaway short story. What's the point of that? If we have two stories on either side, and then this big central one, oh, okay, this is a technique that Matthew is using. And so what I'd like to do is just to work my way through the text, but I'm not going to work it systematically verse by verse. I want us to look at some sort of themes or topics. So the first thing I'd like for us to think on is the authority that is being communicated to us. Authority. So let's look first at the story of the leper. Verses 2-3. The leper came to him, Jesus, and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. Jesus, he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I do choose, be made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There is an authority that Jesus has over sickness. And the leper recognizes this. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. You don't come and say, Glenn, if you want to, you can heal me. What Glenn has to do is he has to appeal to a higher authority. It's lovely. Jesus doesn't pray and appeal to a higher authority. He doesn't perform a ceremony. There's no ritual. He is the one who has the highest authority. All authority has been given to him. And so this man recognizes the authority, and Jesus simply says, I choose. And he makes him clean. It's similar to the third story, Peter's mother-in-law, verse 14 to 15. Jesus, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. I love this. She doesn't even ask. Peter doesn't even ask. There's no dialogue. He simply comes, he sees, he does. Fever gone. What kind of person is this who has such authority? simply to cause sickness to flee and bodies to be made well. Matthew is making the point here that Jesus has authority, and this is proven by his ability to heal. It's an authority that no one on earth has. Jesus has this authority. And so let's move to our middle story. The centurion's paralyzed servant. This is the central story. By design, Matthew's put it in the middle and he's making a big deal of it. In verse 5 and 6, a centurion appeals to Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant who's in terrible distress. And Jesus simply says, "Oh, I will come and cure him." I love that. No, I'll just come. I'll just do it. The centurion says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." This is just very interesting. A centurion is a man in the Roman army. Centurion, he's got 100 men under his command. He understands how authority works. He's got bosses who say to him, do this, and he knows it simply has to be done. But he's got a whole bunch of people he can say, do this, and it simply must be done. He says, "Jesus, I know how this authority thing works. I recognize you have authority. You don't actually need to come. You just say it, and it's going to happen. I know this is how authority works." Now, what's interesting, remember, story one, Jesus touches the leper. Story three, Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law. Does Jesus touch the paralyzed man? No, he just says the word. There's authority in Jesus. The centurion recognizes the authority. The central story here, Jesus, you have authority to heal. Simply say, and it will be. The main theme in the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is very interested regularly throughout this gospel to show the authority of Jesus. And here we have three stories with the central one emphasizing, Jesus, I am a man under authority. I understand how this works. You speak and it will be. I recognize your authority. But of course, even though the central story is about authority, of course, it's so much more rich than that. There's more for us to consider, which brings us to our second point, and that is inclusion. Jesus, who has all authority like we've not seen authority like this before. Jesus, who has all authority, is working to include people in his kingdom. That's not often a link we see with authority, is it? Authority seldom comes with inclusion. Authority is often very exclusive. So let's go back to our story of the leper. The first story, verse 1 to 3, Jesus touches the leper, he's cleansed. And then there's this confusing, weird verse 4. Then Jesus said to the cleansed, healed leper, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So what we need to do is remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. This is a long time ago. Culture very, very different. Other side of the globe. Very Jewish community. They were still under the old covenant. And according to the law in Leviticus, a person with a skin disease had to present themselves to the priest. And the priest had to make a call. Is this leprous or is it not? And if it's leprosy, then the priest had to declare them unclean. And they had to go outside of the camp, go outside of the town, go outside of the city. They were not allowed to live amongst the people. Out you go. You are excluded from the community. And if they were to come into contact with anybody outside there, they had to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people knew, "Stay away, stay away." I mean, that's the height of exclusion, isn't it? Now this gets really interesting. According to Leviticus 5, chapter 5, verse 5 to 6, if anyone touched an unclean person, if I touched an unclean person, I become guilty of sin. That's very interesting. It's not just, oh, I've become unclean. No, I'm actually guilty of sin. And I have to go to the priest and I have to offer a sacrifice of a female sheep or a female goat as a sin offering. I have to go to the priest, offer the sin offering. What Jesus does here is he reaches out and he touches the unclean leper. According to Levitical law, Jesus has now committed sin. He's touched someone who's unclean. And Jesus would have to go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, a sin offering. But the authority of Jesus here flips this on its head. And instead of the uncleanness transferring to Jesus, the cleanness of Jesus transfers to the man. And he becomes clean. Ceremonially unclean man who's excluded now becomes clean. And what does he have to do? He has to present himself before the priest to show, priest, am I healed? And the priest gets to say, yes, you no longer have leprosy, you are included. But then Jesus says, go and offer the gift that Moses proclaimed. He has to present this offering. It's the leprous man is now healed. Jesus didn't commit a sin because he flipped it all on its head. Jesus reverses it all because he has all authority, even over sin and sickness. Jesus' kingly power is reaching out to someone who's been excluded, and he's now including him. Similar for Peter's mother-in-law. That story is 2,000 years ago, different culture, different time, different place. Socially, women were considered lesser than men. Legally, far fewer rights than men. In a religious community who use the law but their hearts have walked away from God. They're not interested in God anymore. And of course, what our twisted hearts naturally do is we begin to find ways where we can turn power into our advantage. And so they oppress others. And of course, for those who are weaker, like women, even more so. Get suppressed, get oppressed, get put down. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he touches Skanda, a woman. And his power and his reign reach out and he includes her in his power. And so we have a ceremonially unclean outcast. We have a socially oppressed, suppressed woman. Both of them are included in the power and the rule and reign of Jesus. And so if inclusion is central to the story, then we would expect inclusion to be central in the pivotal, central story. So let's look at the centurion and his paralyzed servant. The centurion recognizes the authority of Jesus, and Jesus' kingly power extends to a Roman, a Gentile, ethnically excluded. It's racism. Ethnically excluded from God's covenant people. And Jesus extends his power and his rule and his reign towards this man. A ceremonially unclean man is included, a socially oppressed and socially lower woman is included, and a Gentile Roman oppressor is included. Can you see how inclusion is so important in these healing stories? The authority of Jesus is being highlighted, and what does Jesus do with his authority? He begins to include those who've been excluded by the standards of this world, even so-called religious standards. Now, of course, there's more to the story. The centurion expresses his faith in Jesus to heal. He says, Jesus, I know how this works. You just say it. I totally trust that you will do this. So verse 10, when Jesus heard him, he was amazed. And he said to those who followed him, seriously, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, oh, Faith. This story is about faith. I love your instinct. Good instinct. As Christians, our instinct should be faith. Yes, absolutely. It's central to this. But if we think that this story is about healing and the role that faith plays in healing, I think we've missed the point of the story. It's true. We need faith for healing. I don't think that's the central part of the story. Look where Matthew goes with this. Verse 11. I tell you many... verse 10, straight to verse 11. Haven't skipped anything. I tell you, many will come from east and west. What's that? It's inclusive language. Can you see that? We're still talking about inclusion. Many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The fathers of the Jewish faith, the people that God gave the covenants to, a whole bunch of people from east and west are actually going to join them. And the sons of the kingdom will be excluded. What includes people from the east and the west? Those who have faith, like the centurion. He's not part of ethnic Israel. And what Jesus is saying, that faith gets you included. That faith is what draws you in. And if you don't have that faith, it doesn't matter who your fathers were. It doesn't matter what ceremonies you perform. It doesn't matter what your social class is. If you don't have faith, you will not be included in the kingdom of heaven. Faith is what gets you included. Can you see how those are linked? And now, just for clarity, I just want to make sure you haven't misheard me. The story is about healing. It does include healing, and faith is linked here. Absolutely. But can you see how it's about so much more? Otherwise, verse 11 wouldn't make sense. Why does he include that? This is about inclusion into the kingdom of heaven through faith. And so I think what Matthew is trying to get at here, this is my best summary of it. Jesus' authority to heal everyone shows that he's a king who's inclusive. He's a king who's inclusive. He's the inclusive king. He's making a very exclusive claim. He later on says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That's an exclusive claim. But he's being very inclusive about it, isn't he? This is for everybody and anybody who would put their faith in him. Which brings us to our third and final point, the cross. Matthew's spoken about three stories. There's our three blocks. I think there's another slide somewhere. No? Maybe. The leper being cleansed, Peter's mother-in-law being healed, and central to that is the paralyzed servant being healed. When we get to verse 16 and 17, Matthew gives us this little closing summary. It was in a blue block if you managed to find it. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were possessed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. That's authority. And he cured all who were sick. There's inclusion. So is this passage about the three healings? No, because what he's saying at the end is Jesus just healed everybody who came to him. This is about healing in general. But then he gets to verse 17. And this is the last verse in our passage. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities, our sicknesses, and he bore our diseases. So let's take a moment here. If the story of the centurion in the middle is the climactic story in the trio of healings, if that's the climax, then this is the summary of everything. This is where Matthew is going. This is where he wants to push things home. And we need to go home and say, okay, I need to spend some time thinking about this. I've got the inclusive nature of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom. Where's Matthew going? Why is he going to Isaiah? It's actually Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 that he's quoting. Matthew loves to quote the Old Testament prophets more than Mark, Luke, or John. Probably all of them combined don't do this as much as Matthew does, which is why many of the sort of scholars think that Matthew's probably written his gospel specifically for a Jewish community, a community steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, a community who are waiting for the Messiah, believe that God is going to send his anointed promised king one day. And Matthew again and again and again is going to say, this is to fulfill that prophecy. Oh, look at what Jesus did here. That fulfilled that prophecy. The whole way through, he's trying to show the Jewish community, look at how Jesus fulfilled what y'all have been waiting for. Little side note. Any Marvel superhero movie fans? Anybody? No judgment? There's just a few people. Anybody who has absolutely no clue what I'm talking about? Marvel superhero movies. Anybody? Okay. Also, no judgment. Right. So, personally, I think Marvel probably had their heyday. I don't know. Don't boo me. But I kind of stopped watching them. It got great. And then I think I'm finished. Now, what Marvel did was they had a whole bunch of movies. The whole bunch coming back. Okay, there we go. There's a prophet somewhere here. Marvel had all these characters, and they ran for years with all these movies, and then they started to slowly draw them together. And they were very clever in how they did this, because each movie had what we call Easter eggs. You know how, I don't know, depending on the tradition, you would go and hide Easter eggs? As kids, we used to love to do this on my grandparents' farm, and we had to go and find the Easter eggs. And in the movies, they've hidden these little links to imagine all the nerds, right, watching their Marvel superhero movies. Ooh, there's an Easter egg. Ooh, they put a little bit of, there's a little bit of the Hulk hiding in that movie. And this wasn't a Hulk movie, but ooh, maybe the Hulk's coming back. And ooh, Tony Stark was there. And ooh, and so what you're doing is there was no Iron Man in this movie at all, but then there was a little Tony Stark appear. Ooh, Iron Man's going to be, how are they going to link? Ooh. And so what they're doing is, I've watched an Iron Man movie and I know the whole story, and there was just a little link. And what I'm doing is I'm taking a little Iron Man link and I'm bringing in the whole Iron Man story into this movie. Now, in some ways, I think that's what Matthew's doing here. Because if you watch a Marvel movie and you, I don't know, seems like most of you, you've never watched one before. I don't really know the storyline. You might be watching it with a nerd, and the nerd is going, oh, did you see that? And it's missing you. I don't know what you're talking about. This means nothing to me. If you are not steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, like an Old Testament scripture nerd, Isaiah 53 reference, oh, okay. But if you really know what's going on, you're going to take a whole bunch of Isaiah 52 and 53, and you're going to draw it into this, and you go, ooh. And I think we would do well to nerd out a little bit in the Old Testament. So what I want to do, I'm not going to drag you through two chapters of Isaiah, but can I bring in five verses just to show you what I think Matthew's doing? He's made a connection. He's quoted Isaiah. I think he expects us to take this broad section of Isaiah and bring it in. It's time for us to do a little bit of nerd together. So Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 8, that's as much as I'm going to bring in. We start with verse 4. Surely, Isaiah prophesies, this is before Jesus' time, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. This is what Matthew's just quoted right here. This is what Matthew's connecting. So let's see what else comes with it. Yet we accounted him stricken. Remember, Matthew is saying very clearly, this is about Jesus. So we read Isaiah and we say, okay, this is Jesus. We considered him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. How was Jesus struck down by God? On the cross, wasn't he? Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Big word, really, for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, my sin. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. And so take the trio of healing stories, Matthew chapter 8, and Matthew connects Isaiah, and we need to bring this in and say, how does this connect to our three healing stories? It's interesting how Isaiah is talking about healing and sin being dealt with at the same time. And so what Matthew's been doing is he's been talking about healing, and he's quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah is taking sin and sickness, they're together. Why are they together? When did sin come into the world? Genesis 3. When sin came into the world, what else came? Sickness and death. And so on the cross, when Jesus deals with sin, what else is he dealing with? Sickness and death. And you get to Revelation when Jesus deals with sin entirely and fully one day, and he deals with death, and there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more shame, no more sickness, no more death. The cross deals with sin and therefore sickness. So let's just be clear. Just because you are sick doesn't mean it's because you sinned. But if you are sick, it means that's because sin came into the world. And when Jesus comes to deal with sin fully one day, there will be no more sickness because the sin is dealt with. There can't be sickness in this world. Can you see how Matthew is bringing those two in together? Jesus going around and healing shows his authority, and the way he's doing it shows the inclusive nature of his kingdom. And central to his kingdom is his death on the cross for you and I. That's ultimately where his authority comes to deal with sin and sickness. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, therefore he's been given all authority. That's how he deals with sin and sickness. Verse 7 of Isaiah, he was oppressed. Verse 6, my apologies, I got excited. Verse 6, all we like sheep, we're like sheep, we've gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What's that saying? Like rebellious sheep, I just said, I'll do it my way. And there's no one here who gets to say, no, I haven't done that. No, you have. We've all done it. We've all worked from God. We all said, I'll do it my way. Thanks very much. And as a result of that rebellion, there are consequences that God must give us for that rebellion. But because of Jesus, he took the consequences upon himself. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. You see that language? All. It's the inclusive language. Verse 7, he, Jesus, was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus went to the cross, and he didn't stand up and say, you know what, this is totally unfair. Hello, Roman world. You think you're so great with your legal system? Come on, where's my fair trial? He was just silent. So that Pontius Pilate was just amazed, astounded. Jesus was silent before his accusers, and he went to the cross. Verse 8, by a perversion of justice, he was taken away. It was a farce of a trial. It wasn't a fair trial at all. He was an innocent man. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he died. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. Matthew gives us half a verse, and I think he intends us to draw all of this in. Jesus bore our sin on the cross, and sickness that is connected to that sin is dealt with there at the cross. And the healing stories in Matthew, I believe, are linked to that cross. The cross is the means by which Jesus defeats death, defeats sin, defeats Satan, defeats evil, and achieves victory and immortality and life. And so Jesus' authority to heal everyone in Matthew 8, I believe, shows us that he's the inclusive king. So how should you and I respond to this? You might be saying, well, this is a very interesting passage. The point of this passage is not to be interesting. I want you to see the authority of Jesus. I want you to see the inclusivity of Jesus in his kingdom. And you and I need to respond to that. So here's a couple of thoughts. If you're a follower of Jesus, let's think about authority and let's think about the inclusive nature of the kingdom. If you and I say, all right, Jesus, we recognize your authority, but I'm going to do it my way, it doesn't work like that. We said, Jesus, on a Sunday, that day is yours, but the rest of the days are mine. No, that can't work like that. Jesus, my family is yours, but my bank account is mine. I'll define these rules. You get to define some of those rules. That's not Jesus being your king. That's just convenience. You and I regularly say, I'll be in charge, thank you very much. And I think a passage like this highlights to us, reminds us, if Jesus is king, are you submitting to his authority in every area? Love God, love others, make disciples, live like citizens of a different kingdom. That's what God's called us to do. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? He's commanded us to do that. I'm preaching to myself here, just as much as I'm trying to ask you to do the same. Maybe you're sitting here and maybe the Holy Spirit has just brought something to mind. That thing. Yeah, that one. He wants you to hand that over to him. You're squirming a little bit. Oh, you know what I would encourage you to do? Before you leave the meeting, tell someone. I think God's telling me to do this. God's just brought this to mind. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm just letting you know. Ask me about it. Don't just bury that now, because you're going to leave and you're going to change your mind. Nah, it was just a thing. I'm not really going to do that. Don't. Do it. Do it. If God's brought that to mind, submit it to him. Consider inclusion. Some of us here feel like second-rate Christians. Now, I'm a Christian, but I'm second-rate. I'm not in the inner crowd. There's no inner crowd here. You see what Jesus is doing? Everybody's on the inner crowd. And some of us need to let that sink in deep into our hearts. And so I'm not like those Christians up front. No, stop it. Stop it. Jesus has included you. So come to him. Come to him. Well, maybe you feel a bit like the leper. Oh, Jesus, thank you for calling me, but I feel a little bit dirty. And Yeah. We do sometimes need a fresh cleaning from Jesus. Come repent. Come be washed. Come do that. Come to him. Yeah, but God, I'm embarrassed. And I understand. I get it. Jesus suffered humiliation. He knows what that is like as well. Ask him for his strength. And go to him. And find the cleaning that you need. On the other hand, some of us feel very much on the inner circle. But we may feel that some people are on the outer circle. It's a sneaky thing as Christians. We can sometimes feel morally superior. That can be subconscious. Some of us sit here and think, oh, that's not me. You're not talking to me. But somewhere deep down in the recesses of our hearts, there's those people. They're Christians, but they're shame on them. Look at them. Just, you know. Or maybe you're actually consciously aware of it. Whatever it is, if that's sitting in our hearts, we need to understand that's not the way of the king. That's not the way of his kingdom. And if our king is an inclusive king, he's included you and I. But by the way, it required the cross. That's how bad it was in your heart and my heart. And if God has sacrificed so much to include you and me, how dare I? How dare you keep others excluded on a second Christian level somewhere? That's not the way of the kingdom. We need to do business with the Lord in our hearts. Maybe you are here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you do feel unworthy, like that leper. Pay attention to what Jesus says to that leper. I choose. He chooses you. He does. You may feel unclean. You know what Jesus wants to do? He wants to clean you. He wants his cleanness to transfer to you through the cross. Or maybe you don't feel unclean, but maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh, if he's a king, I don't want no king. I'll be in charge. Thank you very much. And here's my encouragement to you. Jesus, as king of the cosmos, submitted his will to the Father. And in that way, God glorified him, God raised him up, Jesus found power and authority, and you and I, in our submission to King Jesus, we'll find power, we'll find freedom, and we'll find life. So I want to encourage you. This isn't a case of add Jesus onto your life, if you give your life to Jesus, I'm going to say it's your life. You lose everything, but you're going to gain everything as well. So whatever the case is, whatever your situation is, whoever you are, Jesus invites you to follow him as your king. I'd love for us to take a moment just to respond in prayer. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, so we're going to pray. No one's looking around. Maybe there's something in you that says, actually, yes, I'm willing to follow Jesus as my king. How do I do that? A simple way to start is to pray a sincere prayer. King Jesus, can you pray that? King Jesus, I acknowledge that I've lived for others, or I've lived for myself, or I've lived for other things. I have not lived for you. Can you pray that? I've not lived for you. Please forgive me for rebelling against you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in my place. You took my sin and my sickness upon yourself. You died. Thank you for cleaning me. And in response, Jesus, I give my entire life to you. And you promised to give me your life in return, and so I receive your new life in me. Amen. That's a simple prayer, and that's all that's required. Maybe you can find yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, you can pray that prayer with someone else as well. If you did just pray that prayer now, I'd encourage you to tell someone, psst, I just prayed that. Can you come and tell me? I'd be very excited. I'd love to introduce you to one or two people, and we'd love to help you on your new journey of faith. In about a minute, we're going to respond to this message by taking communion. Just stay where you are. Hold on a second. Kids, we'll get there in a moment. I'd love for us to take this very seriously. This is the body of Jesus. He took our infirmities. He took our transgressions. He was crushed for us. I cannot take this bread and this juice and not consider what he's done for myself. It's an offense to God. I cannot say, God, you included me, and I knowingly and willingly exclude others. We just can't do that. We cannot say, God, you've forgiven me through the cross. Thank you. I refuse to give this person. We just can't do that. And so as we go to fetch the bread and the juice, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, please don't take the bread and the juice. No one is going to judge you. Nobody will judge you. Totally fine. This is a deeply symbolic and very important thing that we do. If there is unforgiveness in your heart and you cannot forgive, don't take. Ask the Lord to help you to forgive and go seek to make right with someone. If there is exclusivity in your heart, don't take. And ask God, help me, give me power to do this. And then please do take. I've raised the bar here, but I don't think so. I think this is the bar of Scripture. And sometimes we need to remember, this is what we're doing. This is not just a tick the box moment. This is serious stuff. It's glorious, it's wonderful, it's celebration, and it's very serious and somber at the same time. So please go and fetch some bread and juice, come back to your seats,